We truly do count it a privilege to gather together with you, to travel with you, for those who call this your church home, just to gather and experience what God would have for us as we worship Him, as we've been doing, and we'll do some more later. But right now, to take this time now, of course, to hear from Him. And so, welcome. Welcome to each one of you. Before we get into our study, just a few things I want to add to that which Tim had already shared. For those that were able to make it out, you know the last Friday night, we had our church dedication here. We are so thankful for what God has provided for us here and how far we've come and His provision. And I understand a lot of you, your schedule didn't allow for it or different reasons weren't able to come out. But for those that were, it was such a family feeling. I really was blessed by that sense amongst us and all. And I particularly feel I'd be remiss not to say thank you to the many people who stepped up to help. There were, when I looked at the kitchen crew and the serving crew and Joe and all the youth at the barbecue, and I look at the ushers and greeters, and just on and on it goes. Just so many people stepped up to help. So thank you to each one of you. It was a team effort. And well done to each one of you for that. Thank you. Truly, you are much appreciated. And I appreciated Paul's admonition. When Paul got up and shared representing the board, he mentioned the fact that, you know, we have a building, but it's up to us to step forward and see what God wanted to do in and through us here. And that was a good encouragement to consider and all. And so let's just see. Let's just press on. Lots of opportunities, as Tim mentioned, to jump on board, to grow personally, and then to be used to meeting needs out there and reaching out to our community and all. So please remember to be a part of that. You know, secondly, I just want to mention, I sometimes I'll ask people or I'll say, hey, when did you receive the Lord as your Savior and all? And sometimes people remember. Sometimes they go, well, I don't remember a specific date or something. They'll say, I do know this, that there was a time that I prayed and asked God to forgive me and for the Lord to come into my heart and all. And they remember that. Some just say, well, I kind of just grew up believing and all. Different responses. But I noticed one thing. When you ask people, hey, do you remember when you were baptized? If you were baptized, you remember when you're baptized? Almost 99% of the time they go, oh, yeah. I remember that one. It was down at the ocean, or it was at this lake, or at this church. There's just something about that. I'm excited because there's many things coming up around here, but one in particular I'm excited about is our baptism service we'll have. It'll be on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter and all. And come on, be a part of that. And if you haven't baptized, come on, do that. You're not baptized to be saved, but you're baptized because you are. And the Lord calls us to do that. He says, make that declaration to show the world who you belong to. Come on, get baptized. So if you never have been, come on, be a part of that. You don't have to take any classes or anything like that. You know, it would help if maybe you did call the office or let me or Tim or something know they are going to come out so we know that we're not filling this tank. And, well, we'll make sure that goes to good use, put it that way. So let us know if you're coming, but basically speak, just come out. Come out, and let's celebrate with those who are going to get baptized. But I'm looking forward to that day, that's for sure. Well, we're here to get into God's Word together and let it get into us. So let's dive in. We're going through the life of David. We're in 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 21 this morning. 2 Samuel 21. These ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. We invite you to raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need one. And for all of us, let's go to our Old Testament. We're going to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. We're going to jump in at verse 1, reading a couple of verses here at the beginning just to kind of set the table for what God has for us this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? We can pause there for just a moment. So the scene is this, as we join David and the people of Israel here in 2 Samuel 21, the rebellion of David's son Absalom is over at this point, and Absalom is dead. David has gone back to Jerusalem, he's reigning back on the throne in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, David and the nation of Israel find themselves going through and indeed fighting two particular battles, two types of battles in this chapter. Now, one of the battles will be internal, and the other will be external. Now, when you hear this, and you hear us going back and looking at the children of Israel and these battles, there's that temptation sometimes to think, well, gosh, oh man, I hit a Sunday with dusty history. Just we're going to kind of look at what happened back then. Far be it from that. For in their battles, we're going to learn a lot. And it's going to help equip us and deal with the battles we face. Towards that end, I've called our time together this morning, and hopefully you'll see why by the time we're through. I've called our time this morning, Famines and Philistines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we are going through this dedication weekend of sorts, Lord, we say thank you. For you have given us this place to gather in. You give us a place to come meet with you, a place to come as a fellowship, worship you, and seek you and praise you. Lord, I pray, we pray that'll always be the case, that you'd be glorified here, and indeed your word would go forward. That good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed here, hope and healing and restoration going on, just all those things, and the Holy Spirit having freedom to work. And may this morning be no exception to that, Lord. May you have the freedom now to work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to receive this as not just history, but you speaking today through your word to us, right in our circumstances. So thank you that you love us enough to do that, Lord. So now move amongst us, we ask. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through here and see what the Lord would have for us. Go back to verse 1 again for just a moment. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year. That means that it wasn't just 3 random years, but 3 years in a row, there's this severe famine. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." A trial, a circumstance has come along. In this case, it is a famine. But as we see, the famine isn't the real issue. It's not the core issue. Now, it may be the issue in their eyes. It's what's gotten their attention, but that's exactly the case. It's sent to get their attention. For the real problem in God's eyes has to do with something else. The famine is just a symptom. Again, it's to get them to deal with something. So we read that because of this famine, David does what is always the best thing to do, the starting thing to do. He prays. He inquires of the Lord, "Lord, why is this going on in our lives? Why is this happening to our nation?" And as David inquires of the Lord, God says, "It's all because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites." Well, again, we can hear that and go, "Oh man, what? That's long ago." Hang in there. He's going to speak right to where many of us are at this morning. Who are the Gibeonites? And what's this all about? Why would it bring this reaction from God towards Israel? Well, let me just summarize it like this. Way back in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 9, we read how Joshua and the Israelites finally were coming into the land. Remember, God had promised them a land, taken them from their captivity, brought them to that place, and they were at that point entering the land. Well, as they were coming into the land, they are approached by a group of people, namely the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites deceive them, deceive the children of Israel. See, the Gibeonites come up to them and they point out, they say, "Look, we've come from a long ways away." And as evidence of that, they show them all this dry, moldy bread and how their sandals are all worn out. The truth is, they're from the very next town. But they make it look like they come from a long ways away. They're saying, "What started out as hot, fresh bread, now look how moldy it is. See, we come from a long ways. Our shoes used to be so new. Now they're worn out." And the Israelites believe them. It tells us in Joshua 9, 14 to 15, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them." So that's the text where it talks about the fact that what we see is Joshua makes a pledge, a covenant, by which he's going to let these Gibeonites live, thinking they're from a long ways away. Turns out they're right from the very next village, very next town. But he commits to let them live. They're going to go on to make these Gibeonites servants, slaves of the Israelites, but they weren't to be killed, and they didn't kill them. So that's the background there. Now, the next step in what we're looking at this morning, the story step before us this morning, is this. You get to the reign of Saul as king. And what happens is this. Somewhere along the way, and we're not told what he did, but here we're just told that he did it. Somewhere in Saul's reign, he broke the deal with the Gibeonites. Look at the end of verse 1 there. It says, "It is because of the Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah." So there we have the next step in this whole process. It shouldn't surprise us this happened. Saul was rejected as being king because he just wouldn't obey God time and time again. And here we see apparently there's another time where he wouldn't obey God. For God had told them, you made a covenant, you keep it. But he broke the covenant seeking to destroy, wipe out the Gibeonites. And remember this, God saw that. God saw that Saul had broke the covenant. Didn't do what God had told them there to do. And God remembered, and eventually God does indeed deal with it. Now, by the time we get to our text this morning, Saul is off the scene. Saul is dead. He's gone. David is reigning on the throne. Yet God says the famine you're going through is because of what Saul did. So David, what's he do? Verse 3, "Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? What shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" In short, David goes to the Gibeonites and says what? What can I do to make this right? Saul broke the covenant. He sought to destroy you guys and all. And God is showing us that's against what God wanted. This famine is because of it. So what can I do to make this thing right? Here's what they say. Verse 4, "The Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. And he goes on to do just that. 7 members of Saul's descendants, sons, are chosen, given to the Gibeonites, and they indeed do hang them. In a sense, it's justice. They're seeing. See, they said, we don't want gold, we don't want silver, we don't want killing anybody in Israel, but let's do this, he said. The household that sought to destroy us, send 7 of those out. Send 7 of those sons out to us. And they did, and they are hung. So, And that may seem tough to us. It's like, whoa, that's pretty tough. Remember verse 1, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house. It wasn't just Saul. These guys were apparently part of this whole thing of breaking the covenant, trying to destroy them. They know, hey, this household tried to wipe us off the face of the earth. So send 7 of those out, 7 of those guys out. They can represent the whole thing, and justice was done upon them. And notice all the way down now to verse 14, the immediate verses right then were about them executing these sons of Saul and all. But down at the end of verse 14, at the very end, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. God does say indeed, okay, justice has been served, and the land now is restored. The famine ends. There's the background. Having said all that, what's in this for us? What's the personal application of all this? Well, let's look at it. In our text for this morning, David inquires of the Lord, and God tells David it's because there is undealt with sin in Israel. Your famine isn't the cause, it's the symptom. The root is there's undealt with sin in the land. The famine is because of the sin that's not being dealt with. There's an internal problem here, David. There's something going on inside the national life of the people. Something was done that God didn't want. And it needs to be dealt with. So God has brought about circumstances to get their attention. Why? Because he's so mean? Out of meanness, he's going to get them. No. Because it's just the opposite. It's out of love. Because God, of course, is very aware of what undealt with sin does. See, God wants to work. God has the best for us. But when there's something between us and Him, it stops that work. It hinders that work. As I often say, it plugs up the pipeline. It puts a cork right in the pipeline between God and us when there's something there that isn't dealt with. Because see, now the point turns to us this morning, to you and to me. And I would ask, it's rhetorical, to be heart-considered, not to be verbally answered out loud right now, but I'm wondering if there's a famine in anyone's soul here today. Some spiritual thirst or dryness that has come into your life recently or for a while now. And if so, I want you to think about the application of all this to us. Now, let me stop right now and say one thing. I want to clarify something. First of all, so I'm not misunderstood. And secondly, because I don't want a big stampede to me after the service and forming a big line to challenge me about something here. Dry times happen to most of us. There's times when we kind of ebb and flow in our spiritual lives. I understand that. And I'm not saying that all dry times are from what we're about to cover. But on the other hand, many are. Many spiritual dry times do come from this very cause. And maybe it's the cause of some dry times represented right here this morning. So, it's important to let God show us if there is any sin that needs to be dealt with. Again, not to rub our nose in it, but to get it cleared up. To not let it keep ripping us off. You know, we come to church, let's come to Him. We know we need healing, but sometimes there's a process to get to it. We need hope. We want to get things dealt with. But it's not enough to say, well, I came to church. It's to let Him work now that we're here. If you went to the hospital over here at Grossmont and you had a bad gash in your arm and you went over there, you broke an arm, whatever, and you went over there, and the doctor said, okay, well, we're going to need to work on you. Well, no, I don't want that. We're going to need to stitch you up. No. Well, here, I want to do that. No. I don't like that. Well, take this medicine at least. Nope, no medicine. At some point, will the doctor say, what are you doing here? Well, in His love, the Lord might say to us sometimes, well, why are you here? You came to church, but are you willing to come to me with that? Are you willing to get it cleared up? He loves us so much, He wants it cleared up. He wants everything out of the way that might be blocking His work. Are we willing to let Him? That's the challenge for us this morning. So I would ask you, consider, is there a commitment that you made, but now you sit here and you've broken it? Is there something that we need to get right with God about this morning? Now, when I say that to us, when I say, is there a sin? Is there something plugging up the pipeline, something preventing God's work? Don't just think of what we tend to think of as the gross sins, the biggies. No, Pastor, I haven't killed anybody all week. Haven't murdered anybody all week. I'm okay. Well, I'm glad you haven't. Hopefully you haven't murdered anybody all week. But we can do that. We think of all the biggies, murder, and all these kind of things. But God doesn't measure sin like we do. He just knows, and that's why it's so heinous, because it does. It cuts us off from Him. It gets in the way of Him. So this morning, think in terms of anything. Is there anything short of God's best that's in our lives that He'd want to clear up this morning in love for us? Be open to the Lord putting His finger upon it this morning. You know, there could be sins of covetousness. There could be sins of gossip. There could be sins of pride. There could be so many things like that. There's the sin of just coasting in our walk with the Lord. There are sins of commission, things we do that we shouldn't. And maybe, but for some, there are sins of omission, things we were supposed to do, things we said we'd do, things we told Him we would do, covenants we entered into, but then we don't do them. So the sins of commission and sins of omission. Point is, any of it can plug up God's work in our lives. And I love the fact that He doesn't settle for that. That He pursues us. He says, come on, let's get that dealt with. Let's get that out of the way. So right now, in our hearts, inquire of the Lord like David did. Lord, there's been a famine. Lord, I've been thirsty. There seems to be a distance that's occurred between me and you. Lord, I begin where David did. I inquire of you, Lord. Lord, would you speak to me right now as I sit here? I invite everyone to do that. Just in your heart, say, Lord, speak to me. Is there anything you want to put your finger on this morning that's plugging up your work? And sometimes it plugs it up. Sometimes it's just like that clogged artery. You know, you get in your check, the doctor goes, whoa, you got 90% clogged there. You got a little bit going through. You're still ticking, but boy, you better get it opened up. You know, there could be that kind of thing too. It's like, well, he's working, but not near like he'd like to. Not that he wants to in our lives. He wants to clear things up this morning. This morning, if he'd want to speak that to us, our call is to not excuse it. If there's something there he wants to deal with, it's not to try to dodge it. We're to let God work. So right now, let him speak to our hearts about it. Do you know, it's a healthy thing to be convicted by God. By the way, the phrase convicted simply means when God puts his finger on, points out, shows us something in our life that's not what he'd have. Sin, something blocking his work. And we call it, we're being convicted. We're under conviction. That means he has exposed it to us. And he shows us, you got to let go. You got to turn from it. And that's why he does it. And so it's a good thing to be convicted. I didn't say it's a fun thing to be convicted. Gee, this is so much fun. No, our flesh hates it. You know, we don't say, oh, don't pay attention to it. It's okay you do that thing or whatever. But inside there's a thirst. We're blocked, we're cut off. And he's saying, come on, let's get it. So he convicts us with the goal of getting it dealt with. So it's healthy spiritually if we will do that. Conviction is one of his ways of letting us know that he wants to work in an area. And that is rooted in his love that he wants to do that. So our part is what? To let him. So the question is, are we willing to let him do that this morning, right now? You know, it's interesting. Because of the fact that I get to counsel with people from time to time, or I talk to people in different settings and all, but it's interesting. I have found that in general, people have this thing of so often we think two things that are, we can think things aren't connected, so to speak. We can disconnect things. We see two things in our lives and we think they're disconnected, and God says, no, they're very connected. What am I saying? It's like this. Sometimes someone, for example, someone's praying about something. Maybe they need a job. We'll just pick that. Someone's saying, Lord, I really need a job. You provide a job. Please lead me to a job. And the Lord says, well, I'd like to talk to you about what you've been watching on television. Lord, I'm talking about my job. Yeah, you're right. I probably shouldn't be watching that. But can we get back to my subject? Lord, now about that job. He goes, yeah, I know. You will need a job, and I'm working there too, but I want to talk to you about what you've been watching. I want to talk to you about what you've been reading. I want to talk to you about that hobby of yours that's totally consuming your time. I want to talk to you about the fact that you spent 5 hours watching football and 5 minutes talking to me. Lord, yeah, you're right. See, we segment. Well, yeah, someday I'll deal with it, and I probably should, but meanwhile, let's deal with this. Let's pray about that. And he's saying, no. See, we think they're disconnected. They're very connected. What does the water coming out of the tap in my house have to do with the water level somewhere up at the snowpack in Colorado? Because the Colorado River, or the well you live on, or the lake you live on, they're connected. We understand that. The same for so many things in the spiritual realm. And God in his love knows that, and he says, I want to deal with this. And sometimes he even allows or brings things because he wants to deal with something in our lives. I wonder if he's speaking to anyone here this morning about that. Because the reality is, sin cuts us off from God. I didn't say it causes us to lose our salvation once we receive Christ as Savior, but I am saying, as I mentioned earlier, that it does put a cork in the pipeline between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the seriousness of sin. It's not that God can't hear or doesn't see, but sin separates us from God. And in his love, he pursues us to get that cleared up. When we're cut off, dryness, spiritual thirst. He sees that and he pursues us, and he's pursuing many here today towards that end. It says, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's just the way it is. God doesn't wink at our sin and say, oh, no big deal. But rather, he wants us to get it dealt with. Thank God that he does. So in our passage before us this morning, the sons of Saul become an example. They are a figure, if you will, of the sin which keeps us from experiencing God's best, his blessings. And as it was for Israel, so it is with us. What do I mean? We must put that sin away if we're going to experience times of refreshing. The hanging of the sons, they're being put to death, if you will, it points to the answer for us. What I mean is this. We also are called to forsake, to put to death, meaning no longer give place to sin in our lives. I'm not speaking about some kind of holiness perfection we'll arrive at, but I'm speaking about those things in our lives that cut off his work. There was the book of Romans, Paul does such an awesome, of course, teaching in Romans, where he shows us there was a time when sin reigned in our lives and we didn't even know, we didn't have any idea, we just went with it. Sin was in control. But then the Lord came along, saved us, got hold of us, and he broke the power of sin, it says. Not that there's not sin, but we don't have to just go with it any longer. We don't have to let sin have the driver's seat any longer. But now we can have victory over it. And Paul uses the phrase that we're to reckon the old man dead. No longer letting the flesh rule anymore. Oh, there's still that battle, but we're let the Spirit be in the driver's seat. So as these sons that went out and they hanged them, so we're to, so to speak, hang out old sin. We're to reckon it dead. No longer let it have power in our lives. How? By repenting of it. Turning to God. Crying out for his power and to walk in the victory that he gives us over those things. We must forsake is the call. To repent isn't to say, gee, I'm sorry, yeah, I'll deal with that someday, and to keep doing it. That would profit us nothing. To repent means you turn from it. You let it go. You don't do it. With his strength and power, you forsake it. That's the calling. Again, as Paul says, it's to reckon that old man dead. Because it's a funny thing. We can't feed our sin and expect it to die. I think we can do that. Well, I'll just keep having that in my life and somehow it'll just go away. Not to say that God doesn't sometimes lift things off of us supernaturally, but basically we have a part in this process of choices and all. And you can't feed a sin and expect it to die. You must stop feeding it. So now, having said all that, think about this whole story before us. The sin originally occurred way back in Saul's time when he was king. Saul's dead now. He's gone. And God has patiently been waiting for them to deal with it. They didn't. So God in his love begins to turn up the heat. Is God turning up the heat in your life lately? Circumstances coming along, you go, what's this about? Wait a minute, why this now? Things are drying up, and what's going on here? As it was for them, so it is for us. It's in his love he's doing this, but he's pursuing us. In his love, God keeps after us. I love the way God pursues us in this and keeps tapping on our hearts saying, come on, this is between us. Come on, let's get this dealt with. And we'll bring things to bear upon us to get that attention at times. I wonder who this might be applying to. So through it all, God's calling us to repent for our sake. We get to go to him. We get to have it dealt with. We don't have to keep paying the price. we get to let go of that sin. Because God wants victory for us. Because He's out for our good. Remember that one. He's for our good. A moment ago, I quoted from Psalm 66:18. Now, I want you to hear the verses with it. You remember a moment ago, I quoted the first part of this? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But notice what it says. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Anybody here glad that it didn't end at verse 18? Amen. He doesn't regard iniquity. He doesn't hear. It does plug it up. But when I cry out, Lord, forgive me. God has heard me. He has attended the voice of my prayer. You see, that's where we go with this morning. There's a place to go to the Lord. There's a place you can go to get it dealt with. The place to get things restored in. To get, instead of spiritual dryness, to be healthy spiritually again. He calls us to this. He offers this to us. There's a place to get this dealt with. So that's the context here. If we harbor sin, if we hang on to it, it does us no good. Again, we can have that kind of feeling like, well, what's the real harm? It's over here in a compartment, it's in a closet, it's no big deal, it's a small thing. I'm not understanding the contamination and all that that's taking place because of it in our lives. If we leave here today not having really let it be dealt with, we will not profit from this time. It'll do us no good for having been here. But if we will pray, see, if I pray and go to the Lord, if I go to Him about it, if I confess it, if I repent of it, the assurance is He hears and He works. 1 John, you know the text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from just about everything we get ourselves into. Don't let me do that. You throw something, make it soft. It cleanses us from how much? There's nothing you will bring to Him today that He can't handle. Well, Lord, you don't know what I've been into, and you don't know. Yes, He does. But He loves you so much, that's why He's pursuing you about it. He understands the struggle. He sees you've been trying to do it on your own, maybe. Whatever the issue is there. But thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we will come and just hold ourselves under that cleansing flood again. Well, I'm not how great your sin is, His forgiveness is greater. No matter what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us. You won't overwhelm Him. He'll overwhelm you with His love and forgiveness if we will but come. And so there's that call. There's that privilege. There's that reminder for us. Wouldn't it be great to go out of here this morning with the famine ended in your life? Wouldn't it be great to go out of here this morning knowing that the cork is out of the pipeline? He's done spiritual surgery. He's opened up the arteries again. The blood is flowing, so to speak. Kind of graphic example, but you get the idea there. Wouldn't it be great to go out of here and just say, the famine's over. I'm going to start feasting again. I'm going to start walking. I'm going to start enjoying this like God would have. Because He got it out of the way. Today, won't you cry out and let Him do just that? Or you get an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Well, we could stop right there. But it didn't stop there for David, and so we can't stop there for us either. I want us to notice something further. I had just read down at the end of verse 14 that it says the Lord heard their prayer and He heeded and He healed the land. The famine has ended. All right. Smooth sailing, right? I dealt with my sin. Heaven on earth. Oh, hang in there. Notice this. Verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel. Oh, no. Lord, I confessed it. I repented of it. I dealt with it. Doesn't that mean now life's going to be like heaven on earth? Everybody here know this isn't heaven? If it is, we're in trouble. Of course it's not. And what's they're saying? You deal with the internal, yes, so you have access to God, so you have His resources, His strength, to turn and deal with the battle. Because you know what? There are always Philistines out there. There's always going to be giants out there. There just are. We're not home yet. But when the inside is cleared up, when the pipeline is open, we have access to the armor and the victory and the strength, the healing, the hope. To get the victory, to walk in victory in those things, to not fall prey to the Philistines. David and the people had dealt with their sin that was causing the famine. They dealt with the internal problems. But although those sons were hanged, sins dealt with, there were more battles yet to fight. So again, hear this clearly. Dealing with the external problems don't stop the external attacks. Don't think you've done something wrong if you get things straight with God and you go out and sure enough the enemy throws a dart at you. Some trial comes along from the outside. There's a battle. Because there always will be. That's just the way it is. Enemies still came against them. Enemies will try to come against us. As it is with them, so it is with us. Again, forsaking our sin and our flesh does not place us outside the battle. There's no time when we're ever out of the fight of faith. You may be in the military and you get to take some R&R, you get to take some furlough. There's no furlough from God's army. We're always potential targets. But we don't have to fall to it. That's the good news. We can have victory through it all. This, as long as I'm in this body, the flesh will war against the spirit. But again, but I don't have to go with it. It doesn't have to win. I don't give it the driver's seat. Thank God He's broken that sin's power in our lives. Well, this morning, whether we're dealing with unforsaken sin or whether we're walking right where we should be, there's a message, there's a challenge, and there's an encouragement for us. For each of us, we're in one of those two things. For some, there's an internal issue that needs to be dealt with. There's spiritual dryness. There's famine. There's something that's there between you and God that is time to deal with. For others, you're doing great, but there need to be encouraged, reminded that there still will be that battle. But your victory is who you're going to look to and rest in and go forward in. So the victory, as it was for David, is the same for us. We can be sure that as we yield to the Spirit, as we crucify the flesh, as we walk in the Spirit, as we obey God's Word, the victory is indeed ours. It's time to let God do some business. I'm going to invite the worship team up, but we're far from done. Because now I want us to apply all this however needed in each one of our own lives. I call the time this morning famines and Philistines. Internal battles, external struggles. The victory is always through doing things God's way. This morning, do you need to deal with something that's plugged up the pipeline? Again, we can make excuses, well, it's a small thing, no big thing, I'm going to get to that someday. Don't settle for that. That's a ripoff. It doesn't work like that. Lord, His love is speaking directly to it this morning because He wants it dealt with. He wants it healed. He wants it cleared out of the way. For any of us, that there's something there. The Lord loves us. And He has victory for us, be they internal battles or external battles. But the question is, are we going to let Him? Famine and Philistines. Battles inside and battles outside. They will come. For some, they're right here this morning. And so we're going to enter time now responding to what God has said. And I'm going to make an offer available to you. I'm going to point out to you this opportunity. If there is something plugging up the pipeline, you sense God telling, and again, it could be something just a matter of how you've been spending your time. It could be a hobby that's gotten too much of your time. Again, it could be something blatant. It could be something seemingly insignificant, but it's not to God if it's in the way. And so whatever it is, during this time, if it's meaningful for you to do, come up front. No one's going to ask you to declare what it is. No one's going to ask you to do anything. But just if it's meaningful to come to the altar. See, that's what altars are for. That's why he gave us this place, not to play church, but to let him work. And to come up front and just have some time that you give it to God, whatever it might be. You confess it. You repent of it. You cry out, Lord, heal me, strengthen me. Help me die to that. Then take this time as we wrap up our time and worship for a while. Come up front and get it dealt with. Again, no one's going to bug you about it. Now, I understand for some people that in itself is hard. You say, wait a minute. If I go up front, they're going to know I'm struggling with something. You mean you're human? You actually struggle? There's something you wanted. Hopefully, if they love you, they're going to rejoice you're getting that thing cleared up. And remember, it could be just anything. It could be maybe television's gotten too much. It could be a million things. You don't have to be like, oh. And you've heard me say this, but I'll remind you. If someone were to sit there and say, oh, look, there goes so-and-so up front. I won't mention any names, by the way. Oh, look, there goes, well, I wonder what he's struggling with. Well, I know what you're struggling with. You better follow him right up. Are we so full of spiritual pride that we would go, oh, look at them? That right there, then that means God just put his finger on what we need to get up front about, the pride that's in our lives. The judgmentalness. Think somehow we're better. I don't know. Let it go. Be rejoicing that people are getting it straight. And if you need to, then join them. And let me share this before it even happens. It happened first service, so I'll go ahead and say it now. First service, I made this offer. We entered into a neat time of worship together. And we had some people come up front. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. People come over, kneeling, dealing with it, getting God, saying, God, well, whatever. But it was their time to get that famine cleared up. Guess which gender every single one of them was? The ladies. Because we all know, guys, we never struggle, do we? Men never struggle with pride or lust or anything, do we? We're still together. I'm glad the ladies are going up. I stepped up last service in between songs and I said, guys, I'm speaking to my gender here. And it's the old one point of you, three back maybe, but still the point is, man, men are stubborn. Now I'm looking to see if any ladies go. But boy, guys can be, they're a tough nut to crack sometimes. I ain't going up there, I'm okay. Look at the ladies go up. Men, we are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our homes and our church. And you can't tell me that hobbies haven't maybe gotten in the way, in sports or something going on. Be whatever it is, where you've been putting your time, your energy, your focus, what your mind goes to, your thoughts go to. It could be a million things. Again, it could just be good old-fashioned covetousness, money, love of money, whatever might hit the target. If nothing else, that very stubbornness needs to be repented of. So I'm offering this, God's offering this to both genders. If it applies, avail yourself of the opportunity. End the famine today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to enter some time of responding to you, Lord, worshiping you. And I pray now you would indeed have the freedom. You find in us the people eager to respond. Lord, in your love, you've been placing your finger on our hearts. Help us now to turn from if it need be. If there's anything plugging the pipeline between anyone here and you, Lord, let today, this time, this place, be the place where the famine ended. Move on our hearts, we ask. And Lord, maybe you'd have someone come up just to give to you an external battle. Something going on with the Philistines out there. Just a time to cast a care on you and all, Lord. Draw them also, Lord. So whatever you want to do in this time, have your way, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do indeed stand before you in that through which you have designed all of this, through that shed blood. We don't stand before you in our goodness, our works, anything like that. But Lord, we come boldly through the shed blood. And Father, I don't know what prayers were prayed up front here. Lord, I don't know what has been forsaken, what's been turned from, what's been repented of, but you do. Because as we read, your word declares, and it's so very true, that you hear. When we but turn to you, when we cry out to you, you hear. And Lord, let there be that ministry that only you can do. For each heart that truly cried out, for each heart that confessed, Lord, this is in the way. I've allowed this, I've done that, whatever it is. But Lord, as there was that repentance, that confession, that calling out, Lord, thank you that you meet them right there. And so what I do pray, Lord, you'll touch each one now with your peace. That sense of your forgiveness, your presence, your pleasure. Lord, for some, maybe it's something new. For other of us, Lord, we'd have to confess it's not the first time we brought it to you. Some have brought things today, Lord, that have stood before you about it before. Lord, whatever that was about, I pray this will be the day that the famine ends. This will be the day that it was given to you. This will be the day there'll be a new, fresh relying upon you, Lord, to work that work of healing and cleansing and forgiveness as only you can. Thank you, Lord, that indeed there will be now a change, a going out. There'll be a feasting where there's been famine. And thank you, Lord, as we go out, yes, there's Philistines, yes, there's battles, but thank you, Lord, there's victory. Lord, help us to walk in that victory. So, Lord, famines and Philistines, thank you. You're the answer for it all. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the work you've done here in this place in our lives. Now, Lord, as we go out, Lord, you go with each one. Shine forth, Lord. Let there be a living out, a living declaration of how very good and awesome you are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Are you ready? Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. Amen. Let's close the song together.